back to From the Frontline. This is Daniel DeVilliers in the studio here with Dr. Peter Hammond. Our topic this time is standing for life. We're coming to quite an exciting milestone here at Frontline Fellowship, specifically with one of its branches, Africa Christian Action. 30 years now that was formed, 30 years ago. And so I'd like to just ask Peter Hammond, would you please share with us some of the origins of Africa Christian Action and some of its focuses through these years, now three decades of Africa Christian Action?
Well, we really praise God. I must say we didn't think that we'd be still doing this 30 years later. And wow, how many answers to prayer and phenomenal blessings that we can look back on that the Lord, by his grace, has brought about. So Frontline Fellowship has a mission to persecuted churches, restricted access areas, helping the suffering. We would go on missions across the border for 3-4 months at a time. And I would notice coming back each time a moral deterioration in the country, which was maybe not as obvious to people who were here the whole time. But when you're out of the country for a few months, you come back. And I remember particularly one time coming back after 4.5 month mission in the field and just being shocked at the spiritual degeneracy, complacency, how envelope was being pushed, how things that used to be banned were now becoming tolerated and on the shelves of the country and magazines and things. You just thought, what is going on in the country? Mm. And I perceived the threat to the missionary sending base of South Africa, because South Africa is, in so many ways, it's been identified by many missiologists as the missionary superpower of Africa. This is the country which, along with Nigeria, has the greatest potential to provide the missionaries to complete the Great Commission. African and South Africa's been the greatest Bible producing country in the world on occasion back in the 80s. Cape Town was the biggest Bible producing center in the world. And we had so many things going for us on a moral, spiritual life, which I saw slipping away. And in 1991, beginning of 1991, President at that time, F.W. de Klerk, made a speech about legalizing, the way he put it was liberalizing our abortion laws. And he said, relaxing the censorship laws, or Publications Control Act, as he put it, both of which sent warning lights to me that they were actually moving towards legalizing pornography, legalizing abortion. Mm. And already they were making moves in 1991 towards opening up shops on Sundays, which had always been illegal. We had Sabbath protection laws, which meant that nothing was open on Sunday except for emergency services and churches. And so when you saw the threat to life, the threat to morals, the threat to worship on Sundays, and it was so obvious, something's got to be done about this. And we had just come out of, in 1990, the Last Temptation of Christ film had been trying to get into the country, and there were elements trying to legalize it, and it was only by a lot of pressure. We mobilized a lot of letter campaigns to protest about this. And so I saw, you know, we need a separate ministry that's just going to focus on the moral threat to our country, the pro-life, pro-family threat. And because of my overseas travels, I knew what's coming next, because I could see what had happened in America and Britain and Germany. And now I could see, whoa, South Africa's not prepared for this. Mm. We are heading into a moral battle, which our people have been blissfully unaware of, because we've had laws protecting us. Mm. And now suddenly there's people who think, don't worry, the government's going to protect us. And if it's legal, it must be right. And so you had that mentality, and I saw there's a whole teaching, mobilizing ministry that's needed. And so we saw the need to launch Africa Christian Action. I must say, I thought many other churches and groups would run with it, and we could hand it over and we could carry on focusing only on our work across the border, which to me is the highest priority. But I was quite surprised at how few church leaders were willing to take on this challenge, which I think is essential to the spiritual life of a missionary sending base like South Africa.
What were some of those focuses in combating the legalization of, effectively, of sin, to say, well, the government's called this legal, therefore we can do it, not a problem, in contrast to the law of God as he's revealed in his character, what were then some of the focuses in forming Africa Christian Action with this base to say, in noticing that moral decline, that we've got to help believers stand in the truths of Scripture and call out some of that within our culture? What then were some of those focuses?
The book we actually started with was Nehemiah. That there's Nehemiah who hears that the walls surrounding Jerusalem have been broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And his first response is to mourn and to repent and to intercede. And then he gathers research. So he's, first of all, we see he's interceding, and then he's getting informed. He gathers information, and then he develops a plan for implementation and for involvement and investment. And he starts to mobilize others to get involved in rebuilding the wall. And that, well, of course, the work's extensive and there's too many people spread out. So when you hear the trumpet, rally to that part of the wall that's under attack so we can provide mutual support. And so this became the base for Project Nehemiah, rebuilding the walls, the moral, spiritual walls. But immediately we came across a whole range of things like, you cannot legislate morality. And but this is signs of the end. Jesus is coming soon and everything's meant to get back. You shouldn't get involved in politics. Politics is dirty. And you had so many different arguments which basically motivated people to be inactive, to be passive, to be neutral, as though it's unspiritual to get involved in these. And so it required us to study the Bible more to say, but there's a lot in the Bible that says, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Psalm 94, verse 16. And have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5:11. Some people would say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And, yes, but let's complete the verse. But rather expose them. And that we should be salt and light. In fact, the first name for African Christian Action was salt shakers. That we should be out of the salt shaker into the society. Salt and light. And salt preserves what's good. And light exposes what is bad. So, you know, the wicked love the darkness. They don't like the light. But we're called to be the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He's called us to be lights for the world. And light's more powerful than darkness. And not only that, but bear in mind that salt is meant to preserve those things that are good. It used to be preservative, especially for ships traveling around the Cape of Good Hope, trying to preserve the meat so that they wouldn't get scurvy. And that's one of the reasons why Cape Town was founded as a fresh vegetable port for to fight scurvy. So being salt and being light and trying to teach us, there's so many Christians that we find at this inbuilt. If the government's made the law, it's right. So, for example, to show how I had given into that to some extent, our government at one point legalized abortion in the four hard cases, mother's life, rape, incest, and there was one other. And the first time I met who was to be my wife, Lenora, she asked me, is abortion legal in South Africa? And I said, no. And she said, really? I thought that was legalized in these hard cases. And said, oh, well, yes, but that's only right. And I'd also bought into the lie that, well, if it's legal, then it must be right. Mm. And we were so used to the government protects us from what's wrong. We've got laws against it. So if it's legal, it must be right. And she leaned over and looked at me very accusingly and said, well, that doesn't sound very biblical, does it? And I was forced to think about this. And so we had to challenge a lot of people, and many people actually quite angry at the suggestion that our government could do anything wrong. And there was people who, you know, but Mr. de Klerk swore on the Holy Bible in the name of the triune God to uphold all laws of the Constitution and this and that. And, you know, I know Marika de Klerk and she's a lovely Christian, and all sorts of things came out. And there were some very angry people when we were saying our government is trying to legalize abortion products. They would never do that. My grandfather voted National Party. And so you could imagine a lot of things got very emotive and many people took great personal offense. And I remember some school teachers getting angry saying, how dare you suggest that any school teacher would ever allow himself to be used for political ends or to indoctrinate kids? We are professionals. We'd never allow politics to interfere with education. And so, well, I'm glad to hear that, but the problem is that in many countries around the world, that is what's happened. And there's Christian teachers who are being persecuted now if they dare to try and inject their conscience in issues like sex education or on origins or the age of the earth. and a whole range of different issues. And so to warn people in South Africa, this is what could well be coming if we look at the signs and the warnings and the policies and the pronouncements of government, this is where it's going. Mm-hmm. And there was such hostility. Talk about shoot the messenger. I mean, there's a lot of anger. We didn't get much thanks for telling people some bad news. And of course, many people prefer inactivity or passivity. And so to tell them that you actually are obligated to act and you've got a duty to get involved and to do something, many would take it as an offense. And of course, you're getting people out of their comfort zone, to use the terms of George River, out of the comfort zone. And you upset people's personal peace and affluence. Don't expect a lot of thanks for it. So we got a lot of abuse for trying to mobilize action against these evil trends, which were coming like a tidal wave, actually.
It seems it really comes down to our understanding of salvation. If we see the salvation of God as simply a pass, even a pass of, you know, the wrath of God that no longer comes upon us, and if that's all that our salvation is, then there would be no need to be involved in the living from day to day in a way that's surrendered to God and standing up for his truth. But if we understand him as king and lord over our lives, that affects every facet of our day-to-day, so that when there is evil around us, we must stand against it. And when there is righteousness, we must come alongside and exhort and encourage to come along with our brothers and sisters. What are some of those other areas in politics? You've mentioned abortion that came out. What are other areas within our community, even here in South Africa, that have been evils that are promoted that are worth standing up against because of what God's revealed to us in his scripture?
Yes, I would say that basically, if you look at it, why are we called to act like this? Well, first of all, for love for God, mm-hmm. and secondly, love for our neighbor. And so obviously when we started to see that they started to legalize blasphemy, because in the past we had laws against blasphemy. And so you could watch a film like Dirty Harry and you wouldn't hear one swear word, see one unpleasant scene or anything like that, because the censors cut it all out. And so there'd be no taking the Lord's name in vain. There'd be no swear words, because the old South African Publication Control Board cut out. Well, the first thing we noticed was they started to allow taking the Lord's name in vain and blasphemy to come in. And so out of love for God, I wouldn't tolerate anyone cursing my mother or sister or wife. How dare anyone take the name of my Lord in vain? And how could I keep silent? And so love for God was the first thing. And then love for our neighbor. What about love for my pre-born neighbor? What about love for my young neighbor who's being targeted by this pornography? Now, for example, I was raised in a society where I didn't even know the existence of pornography. I was 24 before I even discovered there was such a thing as pornography. I didn't even know of its existence. I didn't know there was such a thing as a homosexual till I was 20, at least 20, was the first time I even knew that. Now, I'd heard jokes, but I didn't know there was actually such a thing as homosexuality. I thought it was just a joke about people had limp wrists and walked around with handbags, cross-dressers perhaps. But I had no idea there was any movement, let alone because right then it was so illegal that you just wouldn't even hear of it. And if people thought about it, they'd have to keep very quiet. That was the old South Africa. And so suddenly now you can see there's youngsters in not just high school, even primary school, being targeted by pornography, which I never had to deal with. It was something, and quite right, that you have a protected child. There's enough things you're dealing with anyway without exploitative people trying to make an industry and a buck out of wrecking people's minds, morals, marriages, and morals, and everything else in the future. So I'd say love for God, love for your neighbor, love for your young neighbor, your love for your unborn neighbor. This has to motivate us. I can't say it doesn't affect me. It's none of my business. It's like, am I my brother's keeper? One of the first questions. And the answer has to be yes. So these are some of the key issues. So I'd say the very, very first battle that we had to fight. The first battle was fighting blasphemy. And the second battle was fighting pornography. And of course, it's very closely tied. And so we launched what was called Operation Clean Sweep. Now, at that stage, the kind of magazines that were being pushed, and they didn't have nudity, that was not allowed, but they were pushing the envelope, and they were sort of bikini models and what have yous, but They were pushing the envelope of what they could get away with. And so in 1991, what we were dealing with was nothing compared to what came later. But to challenge people to fight this, well, we started to persuade shops not to stock Scope, which was the worst locally produced, they would call it soft core, but it was porn to us. I didn't know there was anything worse than that at that stage. And so Scope, we targeted, and in fact, we targeted it very effectively, so effectively that the whole thing went bankrupt. It reached a high point of 330,000 magazines being sold every 2 weeks, which was a bi-monthly magazine. And so one of our female colleagues went through and saw all the advertising, and then we wrote letters to the advertisers, for example, Toyota, saying, as a mission, we use Toyota vehicles, and we're very sad to see that the advertising in this, and mentioning how that will affect our future purchases, and so on and so forth. We went, and we saw many advertisers pulling off. And the next thing is we started targeting the shops. And one of our ladies went and met with Raymond Ackerman, who's head of Pick and Pay. And we'd actually gotten a report from the police of a serial killer rapist in Mitchell's Plain. And they had found the body of Ramonda Jacobs, a little girl buried only 5 meters from his bedroom, which had on the wall all these Scope pictures, posters all over the place. And she showed this newspaper cutting, which actually is in our book, Finding Freedom for Pornography Plague, put it in front of Raymond Ackerman and said, can you guarantee that this murderer never obtained any of these magazines from one of your stores? And Raymond Ackerman hung his head in shame. And without a word, he stood up, he walked over the phone, and he ordered his marketing manager to take them off all the shelves, to cancel all subscription. And that was many stores across the country. Pick and Pay is a major chain store. And that's our first victory. And it was followed by Checkers and ShopRite and a whole range of others. And C&A was a bigger battle. That took a lot more work with C&A. In time, we did more investigation. We found out that, believe it or not, I mean, this just shows you how good research can make a difference, that C&A, the Central News Agency, which is a major chain store with over 360 shops, was the biggest distributor of porn in the country. And Republican News Agency was the actual distributor of the magazine, which is owned by the same people, Republican Press, who published Scope magazine. So they're all interrelated, actually. Yet, and at the top of it all, the chairman of the board of Republican Press, which owned Republican News Service, Straight Books, Straight Christian Books, CNA, and so on, was a man who is trained as a dominie, who is trained as a minister. And there he is, a theologically trained apostate, as chairman of the board of this Republican Press, which is a huge conglomerate. And when we found that out, well, obviously, we started to mobilize. And that took personal letters to James Kennedy, James Dobson, John MacArthur, all of whose books were being marketed and distributed in South Africa by Republican Christian, by Straight Christian Publishers, who was owned by Republican Press, who were distributing and publishing the Scope of porn. And so I explained to them that how much their books are loved and respected in South Africa and so many people. Could they use their good offices to seek to persuade Republican Press to cease and desist with this obnoxious publication Scope, which is a scourge upon our families and so on? And I got a very quick response from James Kennedy. Thank you. Cancelled, you know, obliterated, pulled all of our things out. James Dobson took longer, big organization, wheels turned slowly, but they also came around to their committee investigated, and yes, and they've ordered their lawyers to see that in no way will they renew and so on and so forth. And so one by one, we saw pressure brought to bear. And the time came when Scope not only collapsed, but it went from being the biggest circulation of Republican Press to where it put millions of rands in the red. They were they kept throwing good money after bad, and the advertisers had fled. The shops, 8,000 stores that used to stock it, no longer stocked it. So we won the war on several levels. And in the end, by the time they closed down Scope, it had now cost the company millions. And so it was now one big ball and chain around their necks. And the head of Republican press actually in reaction, because he's now tired of being called a pagan, one of the things he did to appease his critics was he ordered a Christian magazine to be published in the name of Republican Press, which was Joy Magazine. He turned to a man he had fired, who was running editor of Personality Magazine because he's putting too much Christian content. And then he turned to him, called him in and said, you can start a Christian magazine, your own title, anything. There's no editorial rules. There's only one rule. You can't have any interview or post anything from Africa Christian Action. And so he said, Africa Christian Action is only banned, but otherwise. And interestingly enough, the editor contacted me and said, he said Africa Christian Action never said anything about Frontline. Can I do an interview with you about your work across the border? And so we still got into this new magazine of Joy, which is still going today. Interesting, there was a good fringe benefit that came from a negative battle, but that's just one of the, and that was our first battle, Operation Clean Sweep.
Praise God for some of those ways. It's encouraging to hear of the ways that he uses such varying means, from simply writing a letter to coordinating a whole group effort to really go after strategic people and communicators, to even the testimony of the lady coming to that publisher and saying, how can we do this? And what a praise that God can use each of those means. Let's turn for a minute to specifically Sanctity of Life Sunday and now the Stand for Life, March for Life. And it's a term that often comes up, or a phrase that often comes up. We stand for the sanctity of life. But I think oftentimes it may go over, since we don't tend to use that term in too many of our conversations day to day. What is that we're actually standing or marching for come this Sunday as we remember this, the legalization of abortion, and are looking to march and stand against that legalization? But what is the sanctity of life that we're actually looking to stand up for?
It comes from the word sacred. So life is sacred. Why? Because people have been made in the image of God. And so because of who our Creator is, and because of the fact that He has put a stamp of His image on us, however marred and fallen, we are fallen creation. There is good in the worst of us because we're created by God. There's evil in the best of us because we're fallen creation. And that's the balance. So we by no means trying to suggest that people are good, but we are saying that life is sacred because God has made us, and He gave the law, you shall not commit murder, which again encapsulates the sacredness of life. Just like you shall not commit adultery, the sacredness of marriage, and also you shall not steal, the sanctity of property, and also sanctity of contracts and of your word, therefore you shall not bear false witness, and the sanctity of our conscience, that you're not to covet your neighbor's goods. So the Ten Commandments is the reflection of God's law, because the reflection of God's character, because God is true, lies offend Him, because God is life. He's a resurrection life.
Amen.
The taking of innocent life offends Him, because God is holy. Impurity offends Him, and so on. So the Ten Commandments are standard of what's sacred and what isn't, and what's right and what's wrong. So when we could see the move, F.W. de Klerk's National Party government was moving to legalizing abortion, and we mobilized such opposition on the ground that they had to retreat. Now, they did get cinemas and shops open on Sundays. They did manage to push the envelope of pornography, although we then got many stores to kick it out and force them to have their XXX type shops, which were limited in some areas. They couldn't be in mainstream stores. So we had to change our battle plan in accordance with all the problems given to us by the laws. But de Klerk's government, they were going ramrod ahead with legalizing abortion, and we derailed them by huge amounts of opposition on the ground. And we did this by organizing Life Chain. So, for example, the first Life Chain was organized back in 1992, March 1992. So we organized Life Chain. We were out there and Main Road, Newlands, actually. And my daughter Andrea was just a year old, and she was in a backpack as I was distributing literature. So my firstborn was born roughly same time as Africa Christian Action was. She'll be celebrating her 30th soon too. And we were getting the life change mobilized and making strong stands, going outside Parliament and having prayer vigils and praying and protesting and giving submissions to Parliament and organizing letter campaigns. So Sanctity of Life was in many ways the third battle that ACM mobilized around. And at one point we saw that FW de Klerk National Party abandoned the idea to legalize it. And I think they decided, let's leave that to Mandela's bunch because this is giving us more heat than we can handle. So we at least postponed the legalization of it. And in many ways, South Africa could be, I've had several people say that we're the one country in the world where the pro-life movement was up and running and strong before the legalization of abortion. In other countries, the pro-life movement seems to have started after the government's legalized abortion. But this is one country where the government can't say, we didn't know. They did know the milestones of life. They did know the ultrasound details. And we had gone to Parliament and our friends and affiliates, Christians for Truth, Doctors for Life. We'd gone in, we'd given them submissions, medical professionals, milestones. At 3 weeks after conception, the baby's heartbeat can be measured. At 9 weeks after conception, the brainwave can be measured. That's at 6 weeks, the brainwave. At 9 weeks, the fingerprints. And we know that the absence of a heartbeat and the absence of a brainwave is confirmation of death. Well, the presence of a brainwave and the presence of a heartbeat has got to be confirmation of life. Mm-hmm. And so we gave these submissions to Parliament. We gave them pictures, films, expert testimonies. And so in this country, they actually went ahead and legalized it in the face of the evidence and in the face of opposition. And they are one government that can't say in the world, well, we didn't know about these things when we legalized them, which is quite sad. But at least we had the pro-life movement up and running and strong with crisis pregnancy centers and unwed mothers' homes and adoption agencies mobilized and ready and organized to such an extent that right now the United Nations has complained that while abortion is legal in South Africa, most counties, districts, and even whole provinces in South Africa don't have a single qualified medical professional willing to do an abortion. So that while abortion is legal in South Africa, we are succeeding in persuading most medical professionals to have nothing to do with it. And so the UN is trying now to mobilize a new campaign to criminalize conscientious objectors because they don't want doctors and nurses to have the right to say, my conscience prevents me from getting involved in that. And so we may not have won the battle in the legislature, but we are winning the battle in many ways on the ground in the local hospitals.
And what an important place that plays in, you know, where you have the law up on the top level, but if we stand as believers and influence our communities around us to not go ahead with performing sin, what a praise that is, and a testament to the light that we can have as Christians in that community, even where sin is legalized. Even in Christ's own day, when so much was just sin was rampant around him, and yet he calls us to stand in the world and yet not be of the world. So what a praise where those stands are taken. And yet even now, through this the shutdowns that have been going on around and so many things that have been deemed non-essential, even churches to be gathering, abortion clinics are one of the many places that are considered essential. And even in the States, it's around the world, it's been estimated about 42 million abortions that have taken place just within this last year. Incredible just at the extent of life that's been taken throughout abortion. As we think of the laws that are permitted and not simply permitting, but pushing for abortions more and more with the funding going out to clinics, what are ways that we can stand against it together in now coming up to the Sanctity of Life Sunday and the following Monday that will be our Stand for Life? What are ways that we can encourage one another and even make a stand against some of this evil that's going on in response to those laws coming up that we as communities are setting an example and a light?
Well, there's many ways of communication. We do have social media. We've got community radio stations. There are some radio stations nearby where you can have radio phone-in programs. You have community newspapers where you might be able to do letters to editor. And of course, we can do events. And some of these events can get reported on in social media. The photographs can go wide, but occasionally we can even get some media coverage if there is a fair-minded journalist in your area. Normally the community newspapers and community radio stations are more open than some of the big citywide daily newspapers and so on. So right now we've got coming up this coming Sunday, Sanctity Life Sunday, which is the closest Sunday to the legalization of abortion in our country, which was the 1st of February. So on the 1st of February 1997, President Nelson Mandela signed the Termination of Pregnancy Bill into law. And so we mark the 1st of February every year as National Day of Repentance, and we've organized marches to Parliament in the form of a funeral procession. So we would, and we've done this for the last 23 years in succession, hire a hearse, and so we've got a funeral hearse leading the way. We have little baby-sized coffins made, which people dressed in black carry, and there's a woman behind with flowers and with crosses, small crosses, and then we've got banners and posters which are proclaiming life begins at conception, abortion is murder, in God's court abortion is murder, choose life so that you and your children may live, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves, and many great scriptures and important principles. And so it makes quite an impact when you've got this group of people mostly dressed in black with banners and posters and a hearse leading and a trailer with scriptures behind and a whole lot of flags and banners and crosses. And it you communicate. And then we go through town, past the City Hall, up Adderley Street to the Gates of Parliament. And at the Gates of Parliament, we lay the crosses and coffins at the Gates of Parliament, and we have a prayer vigil and a formal repentance service where we go in response of prayer through the Ten Commandments, repenting for how we as a nation have violated God's law. And of course, in the Bible, we do get examples of national repentance. Mm-hmm. While people are personally responsible for God for our sins, and we will be judged in eternity on the basis of ourselves as individuals, but on earth, we judged as nations, in the sense that you could be a member of a wicked nation and be a basically righteous person, but you'll suffer the droughts and the plagues and the famines and the wars and pestilence and inflation and so on that comes as a corporate judgment on that nation. You might be a wicked person in a righteous nation, which is enjoying great blessings and prosperity and good harvests and so on, because in a sense, we are judged on earth as nations, even as we judge as individuals in eternity. And in the Bible, we do read of national repentance. Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9 are national repentance where people who weren't guilty of their sins, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, pray vicariously, Lord, forgive us. We have sinned. We have been evil. And they hadn't personally done those things, but they're identifying with the sins of their people and their generation. And so obviously that's something quite right to do in the sense of Deuteronomy 28, the blessings of obedience, the curse of disobedience. And so coming under the banner of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, we want God to heal our land, but for him to heal our land, he needs to forgive our sin and hear our prayer. And he says he won't do that unless we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face and turn from our wicked ways.
Yeah.
And so this is the whole thrust of a National Day of Repentance March to Parliament, which is what we've been doing on the 1st of February every year since 1997, a march for life and a march to Parliament and a National Day of Repentance.
And now when we think of this last year has been a little bit different in what we've been able to do and not been able to do, it sounds like the march itself has not been able to go on. How, in even in other places where some of the same stands we may have been able to take, at least legally, how can we organize something that can come alongside even some of those restrictions? What are we doing at Frontline this year?
Yes, so we were quite disappointed here at the beginning of this week, which was just yesterday, that the powers that be, the authorities, have said under lockdown level 3 because of COVID-19, plandemic, etc., no march to Parliament allowed, no gatherings, etc., etc. So that's frustrating. Nevertheless, what we've adapted in the last 24 hours is that, right, we can't have a march for life to Parliament, but we can have a stand for life. Now, according to South African law, a demonstration is 15 people or more. So as long as you got under 15, it is not considered demonstration. So we can't do a march for life, so we can do a stand for life. So what we can do is have different teams encouraging different congregations, communities, Bible studies, and so on, pro-life Christians to gather at a busy intersection on a road or highway with some placards and banners, and have some of the people just read pro-life literature to passing motorists and pedestrians that might be coming past there. So in this way, we could have 8-10 or so different groupings in different suburbs and traffic intersection choke points where there's a lot of movement. And so we might actually reach more people, literature and visually wise, than we would with the March to Parliament. The March to Parliament's important symbolically. The Bible says when innocent life is shed, that you should go to the gates of the city and make clear that you're not responsible for and you in no way support the shedding of innocent blood. If you're not able to bring this criminal to justice, you should make a public declaration that you were not part of this. And so, in a sense, when we've got legalized abortion, Numbers 35 says that where innocent blood is shed, the land comes under a curse. And there's no atonement that can take away the blood of innocent lives. And so we need to, at the very least, appeal to God in humility and dissociate ourselves from what our leaders in our name and with our tax money is doing. And so I think the symbolism of making a stand for life and opposing the culture of abortion is seriously important, because otherwise we justly share the condemnation of the whole society. Silence suggests that you're in agreement. So in this terrible sin of abortion, I think it's important we at least make a stand for life. We can't do it at the gates of Parliament. Let's do it at the nearest traffic intersection to our congregations on. So we still plan to do this. If we can get volunteers contacting, we'll be giving them placards, banners, literature. And I think that we'll still make a stand on Monday, the 1st of February. Of course, this Sunday is still Sanctity Life Sunday, and we'll do a service and live stream it.
Wonderful, wonderful. We will be praying for God's work and just that to be an example, to create curiosity, even people that are unaware of some of what's going on in our country, to be able to come alongside and take that stand. Let me turn just to a passage through this time that I think is so important. And you mentioned it's not just a stand or a march in itself. It really is the church also coming in repentance before what has gone on in this nation, that we would cry out to the Lord who does save and who does forgive because of Christ. And I've been reminded recently of that passage in 1 Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom he says he is the chief most. And God saved him who had gone out of his way executing Christians, dragging them out of their homes, even getting letters from the leaders to do so. God saved him as an example of what he could do in other people's lives. And then he goes on right after that to talk about praying for those around us, even for kings and those in high places. And it's so important to remember through this that it's not simply to make a stand, but that God is able to work through this as we humble ourselves, repent, turn from our sins, and seek him. Even the sin that is in our lives that hangs on, that we would be turning from that and praying for those leaders who don't yet know the Lord, that God is able to change even their hearts. And we long for that and pray for that. What are some things that we can be praying for on a day like this? You've mentioned the repentance of our national sins. What are other things that we can keep in mind in exalting God in our minds and turning from sin that would be just an outworking of the gospel in our lives?
Oh, yes. Well, obviously, every single protest, placard, protest, pickets, evangelistic outreach. We see it all as an outreach, an opportunity to reach people for the Lord. So we're praying first and foremost that lives are changed, including our own lives, obviously, because if we're not resisting evil, we could be giving into it. So it's so important that we build in ourselves a spirit of resistance, of have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And so we are recognizing the wickedness in our own souls, that we need to make a stand for righteousness, and we need to consciously, it's very therapeutically healthy to get out of our comfort zone and step out and get into a place where it's uncomfortable, hot, sweaty, maybe it's cold, rain, heat, whatever, in the elements. And sometimes you get negative reactions from people. Although surprisingly, we often get very positive responses. But we're praying first and foremost that we would give hope to many mothers. Mothers going through a crisis pregnancy, that they'd realize you're not alone. And there are unwed mothers' homes. There are adoption agencies. There are people who care. There are people who will help one go through the crisis with you, and either help provide you with the baby items needed and support, or who will help you through the adoption process as needed. So giving hope to mothers and letting them know that, that adoption is the loving option.
Yeah.
And then, of course, encouraging the medical professionals who don't want to compromise the healing profession with the taking of innocent life, and to let them know you're not alone. And in fact, we have had examples of this where a local medical doctor in our town was prosecuted and prevented from earning a living for the very fact that he advised a patient that life begins at conception, abortion is murder. And for just giving medical facts, he was denied for years to practice his profession by a very unjust ruling by the medical council, which has since been rescinded. But it's so important to stand with these people and help them. And then, of course, we want to bring some conviction of sin to those who are accessories to murder, whether the journalists who've only given the pro-abortion side and didn't give the other side, or the politicians who voted to legalize it and who haven't brought in legislation to protect pre-born babies from the violence and injustice of abortion. We're trying to reach a lot of people, voters. Let's face it, the fact is most people in South Africa may call themselves Christians, and most people in South Africa identify as pro-life and opposing abortion. Yet most voters in this country vote for parties that legalize abortion. And so to try and show this disconnect where we are in many cases enabling these things, either by our silence or inactivity, or even by our act of entrusting a vote to parties that don't deserve it because they don't adhere to biblical values on these issues. So we're certainly hoping to reach a lot of people. These life chains and Stands for Life are meant to encourage, meant to convict, meant to persuade, and hopefully draw many to Christ as well. This is the goal, and that's what the literature is aimed to do.
Amen. And on the literature, what are some other resources that people might be able to get a hold of that you feel articulate some of these needs and responses to these concerns around us clearly?
Well, we've got Sanctity Life Sunday, orders of service and sermons and Bible studies, scripture and the sanctity of life. We've got a whole lot of resources for people if they want to inform the people. We've got packets of literature, how you can stop abortions, when life begins, considering abortion, abortion effects in English, in Afrikaans, in Xhosa, so in different languages. And online we've got videos. There's the March for Life 2020 video. There's the Life Chain 2020. There's a whole lot of other videos that have been done before. We've got links to some great Bible studies, tracts, resources, audios, videos, PowerPoints that you can use to help educate your congregation, your home cell, your youth group, your school. So we can all do something. We can all speak up. We can use our social media, our contacts, and we can help educate and win this fight for life, because it is a winnable war, and it has been won in some countries. You just think of a place like Poland and Zambia, Namibia, where there was tremendous pressure to legalize abortion, yet was overturned by a strong pro-life movement. And so that's our prayer for this country. Our country has a lot of Christians, and most of the people in this country are pro-life. We just need to persuade them to not be the silent majority, but to stand up, to speak out, and to be able to rescue those being led away to death.
Wonderful, wonderful. And God can rescue those even being led away to death, and He will continue to do that by His grace. Let me encourage each one of our listeners to take some time, even in the rest of this week, approaching Sanctity of Life Sunday, and those here in South Africa who might be able to join our Stand for Life, let me encourage you this week to consider seriously, do you hold the image of God as He's placed on your life in the esteem it deserves? To recognize the character of God for the truthfulness of who He is. Because where that happens, that will overflow into our lives to hold those around us and the life that God has given us, the image that he's placed on their lives. We will long to come alongside them and to exhort them to Christ. In fact, over 60% of the abortions in the United States, about 60%, have been from people in Christian and Catholic backgrounds. There's so many people in our churches even that are going through this and they feel they have no one there. Perhaps that's you. Turn to the Lord. Come to him. He is able. And there are so many resources if you find yourself in that place. Other people who long to come alongside you. Even those more hidden sins that may seem no one sees, pornography that runs rampant. If you hold the image of God highly to esteem him, put that away. And may we together, as the bride of Christ, esteem him well, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of From the Frontline. May God go forward with you and guide your steps into this next week.